Good morning, First Service. If you have a Bible, would you turn it open to Revelation chapter 3? We're on our fifth out of the seven churches that are written by John. They're dictated by Jesus. He's just the penman here. He writes these things that the Holy Spirit's preserved for you and I so that we can learn from them and receive from them personally, not just historically. Revelation chapter 3, verses 1 through 6 this morning. If you don't have a Bible, please follow on the screen behind me as I read to you out loud this letter in its entirety, and then we'll go back through. Jesus said unto the angel of the church in Sardis, write, these things saith he that has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. He said, I know your works and that you have a name that you live, but you're dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. For I have not found your works perfect or complete before God. Remember, verse 3, therefore, how you have received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore you will not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and you shall not know what hour I will come upon thee. Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, verse 4, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He that overcomes, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life. Jesus said at the end of verse 5, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying unto the churches. Or the idea there is a right heart. Jesus, we ask you for right hearts this morning. I echo the prayer that Daniel led us in at the start here, God, that whatever our minds are fixed on right now, Lord, whatever is holding our attention beside you in your holy word, and there are many things, God, that can be vying for our focus right now. We pray, Lord, that you would give us a sound mind and the ability to resist the temptation, Lord, to daydream and to give our thinking to anything else besides what your Spirit is saying this morning. Not what it said last week or yesterday or what it's going to say tomorrow, should you tarry, but what it is that you want to speak to us lifetime in this service. Lord, I don't want to waste anybody's time, and I don't want my time to be wasted. And so I'm asking you, Lord, that you would hold our thoughts captive now unto obedience to you, that you'd cause the words to rise, Lord, that you dictated. And you're the same today as you were yesterday, 2,000 years ago. So these are things that are on your heart still. And I'm asking you, Lord, that the words that were on your heart then, that are on your heart now, would rise from these pages and penetrate the depths of each of us, God, that we would have right hearts to receive this word to Sardis, Lord. This is a heavy letter, Lord. It's loaded here with rebuke and exhortation. And I pray that it would go out proportionally as you see fit for this service. So open our ears, Lord, open our hearts, and speak to us now, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm calling my message this morning. If you're taking notes, stay woke. And we are going to seek to glean here from this letter that really has no commendation from Jesus at all. It's all really condemnation. There's the exhortation, of course, to get right and to fix here what's gone wrong. And it comes from the great physician himself, the one who knows how to raise the dead quite well. As he says, you're dead and you're dying. Thank God that he is the one that he can raise the dead, even if there's death here this morning. Spiritually speaking, he can raise the dead. The greatest miracle that Jesus does is he translates people out of death and into life. He's the resurrection and he's the life. And so we're thankful for that, because otherwise this is quite dreary, like the weather today. I mean, honestly, he says to them, not you're dying, but you're dead. And if it's not Jesus who's saying it, I close the book and I say, God bless you. Have a great day. Hopefully the Bills win. But this is the resurrection and the life. This is the one who, when Lazarus was in the grave for 4 days, He calls him out and he comes. This is the one who raises death into life. This is the one who rose himself from the grave. So even if death is in the room, even if the majority, and I believe that it was the majority that received this letter, were spiritually dead, not dying, it's not the end all, because it's Jesus who's the author. It's Jesus who's speaking. This is a letter, if we're going to seek to align it with church history at all, that can apply certainly to us today, because it speaks of his coming. It speaks of the rapture, and he hasn't come for the church yet. We're still here. And so it's important to take these things awfully serious as we move through them. The issue with this church is they had a reputation without a reality. You might want to write that down. You never want a reputation without a reality. It will always get you in trouble. You'll be exposed eventually. A reputation, you got a name, he says. You got a name that you're something that you're not. That'd be terrible if you're a street fighter. It'd be terrible if you were supposed to be some type of athlete and then tryouts came. Right? You got a name that you're some type of craftsman maybe. And then you go to seek to get the job and you're tested and you can't do the work that, you know, you could allegedly do. It'd be terrible to be found out. Jesus says to this church, you're being found out. You're not pulling the wool over my eyes. I know very well, he says, the difference between a dead church and a living church. To be honest, I don't know as though we know in 2020 the difference. I think we're blinded by the lights. I think we're blinded by the camera. I think we're blinded by the showmen on the stage. I think we're blinded by a lot of carnality. But Jesus says, I know very well the difference between a dead church and a living church. And he says to you in Sardis, and I hope it's not for us today, but my goodness, if I don't take God's word personally myself and then teach it to us corporately as if it is a word for today, then I'm doing us all a disservice. And if it speaks to us at all today, how terrible it would be have to have said of us in any area of our spiritual lives, there's death there, and I see it. I see it personally, and I see it corporately. We want to certainly take the exhortation that will flow from the condemnation, and we want to be stirred unto righteousness and unto holiness. Amen? I know a lot of you don't care about the history and the background of these locations that we're being written to, but in this morning's study particularly, it's very interesting here what was going on, the history of this city that had been around for, you know, 1,200 years before Jesus was even born at least. Some 60 to 100,000 people lived there, so a very sizable city for the day. Not too much northeast of Ephesus, about 45 to 50 miles then. This was a city that's interesting in its topography, its geography, its location. It sat in the middle, this city specifically it's being written to, the city of Sardis, it sat in the middle of the city, some 1,500 feet above the rest of the plains or grounds that surrounded it. So it's like this mountain, if you would. It's this fortress. And as far as the people that lived in this city were concerned, they were impregnable. Super easy to defend. Like, we sit on a hill, we got a fortress, and we can see our enemies from every which direction. So there's really no way to ambush us. There's really no way to sneak attack us. We can see you coming from afar. And, you know, this is warfare of antiquity. So it's like, I can shoot you with an arrow. I can throw a spear or a dagger at you. If you try to climb up, I'll chop your head off. I'll cut your fingers off. There's really no issue for them as far as protection goes. So they thought, super easy to defend. Nobody can get up here to us. This picture of strength, this long history, you know, 1,000 years in some senses. I've never really been defeated except twice. Around the year 600 BC, this ancient capital, that's what Sardis was, of Lydia, under the reign of King Croesus, the Greeks called him Midas, there's this defeat that they experience by the Persians. He goes and attacks the Persians. The Persians follow him and his company back to Sardis. They are up on the top of their fortress, again, over 1,000 feet in elevation. And they believe that they are safe and they believe that they are secure. While the Persians just kind of camp out around the base of the mountain, and they're patient and they wait for opportunity. How can we get to where they are and sneak attack them? One day, the story goes that a soldier dropped his helmet down the mountain. And he went down to get the helmet. He watched the guys at the base watch the helmet tumble down. And when he went back up with the helmet, they said, that's the way to get up. There's this path to the top. That's the path. And that path was never watched. That path was never guarded. They were completely exposed in that place. And up the Persians went at night and took over the city. So it goes that they were called at that time a city taken like a thief in the night. Interesting. And then about 3.5 centuries later, I'll spare you the in-between details, Antioch the Great from the Assyrians did the same thing, captured the city in a similar manner. So by the time we get to this letter being written, you got to understand there's a lot of history between, but by the time this letter actually is received, it's under the rule and the reign of the Roman Emperor Tiberius Caesar in AD 17, came in there and rebuilt this city, and all of its glory was really glory of old. All of its glory days, all of its, you know, boast was a thing of the past. It is said that they had a marketplace there, and they would talk often of the good old days. Like, remember back when? Remember back when? They had this name. They had this reputation. This steep hill that was flat on three sides besides one. So like a professional rock climber, it would require, with great time, it would take to get to the top. And that's who we were. We were this city that, for all of our existence, besides a couple of times, man, nobody ever got to us. Until Jesus writes to them and says, like your city, spiritually, you're in the same state. They worship the Greek goddess Diana, super focused on the gods of nature, the power that they had, they boasted of. Again, interesting because of what Jesus writes, to bring the dead to life. They have these hot springs there, and they called it the god of the underworld. They believed that they were capable of producing life from death. Historians say that their immorality and their temple prostitutes are what destroyed them. Here they are now, Jesus writing to them, and spiritually it is going to speak so much to them of their situation geographically and physically. He says to them, to the angel of the church in Sardis, the messenger of the church, the heralder to the church, write these things. That saith he that has the seven spirits of God. What's that all about? That's the completeness of the Holy Spirit. And you look at the fullness, the sevenfold ministry of the Holy Spirit. I just did a study on that on Wednesday evening a few weeks back. You go back and read Isaiah chapter 11 and read of what that means, this complete working ability of the Holy Spirit of God, the spirit of wisdom, the spirit of knowledge, the spirit of discernment, all of these things. It's he who is writing this. I discern it all. I see through it all. I see through that you have this reputation without a reality. I see that, you know, you boast falsely of this strength that you don't possess. Some of us this morning, we have to stop right now. And we can say all we want. We don't care about the history. We don't care about Midas. We don't care about Antiochus. We don't care about any of these things. That's fine. But what about your own soul this morning? Could the Lord say to you, if he were to stoop and look you in the eyes and speak to you individually, do you have a reputation without a reality? Do you have a reputation of being a Christian? Do you have a reputation of being a deacon? Do you have a reputation of being a pastor? Do people regard you based on a name that you gave yourself? I didn't give it to you, that you gave yourself. Is your boast in your title over your condition? We do that in America. We're Christians. We're a Christian nation, are we? Doesn't look very Christian to me. Our nation doesn't look very Christian to me. Jesus said that you'll know them by their love that they have for one another. I don't see a lot of love. I don't know what you're seeing, the news network that you're watching. And to be quite frank this morning, it doesn't matter what network you're watching because it's all reporting the same. There's a ton of hate. There's a ton of animosity. There's a ton of backbiting and evil speaking. Jesus said, the world will know that you follow me by your love that you have for one another. I don't see love. I don't see many fruits of the Spirit flowing from our nation. I don't see kindness and goodness and gentleness. I don't see self-control. We're a Christian nation by title, but certainly not by condition. Wouldn't you agree? How about you this morning? How about me? I go through these letters, and I'll tell you honestly, this is one of the most convicting so far. It causes me to do some serious heart checks in my own life. I pray that it does for you. He says to this church here, you got this reputation without a reality, and you're deceived. I'm the one who has the fullness of the Spirit, Jesus said. There's nothing that you're going to pull past me. I know your works and that you have this name, that you're alive, but you're dead. Now, I want you, here's what he does now, and I'm going to do something with you. He does here, instead of me giving you every tense of every phrase, because that just blows his study out of the water, I'm going to go like this. He's going to give us a bunch of staccato imperatives. You know what staccato is? Just like a quick, like if you're playing the piano, it's not pronounced. It's not real lengthy. You know when they press the pedal and the key rings out? It's not that. It's quick. It's bouncy. He's going to give us a bunch of present imperatives right here that he just starts to exhort. He says, because this is life or death. He's got the paddles, if you would, in his hand as the great physician, and he's going to shock. It's like you're going to enter into a death sleep if you don't sober up now, is what he's saying. You understand? This isn't, please hear me this morning. And I can't do this letter justice, even if I was on my, you know, greatest A game of preaching. It wouldn't matter. There's no way that I could. But I want to convey this to you as clearly as I can. This isn't a, hey, church, let me be exhorting to you this morning and encourage you. Please wake up. This isn't like I see you starting to be lulled asleep. This is the emergency room. This is the doors are flying open and doctors and nurses and all sorts of caretakers are charging in around the stretcher, around the bed. This is frantic. You understand? This is frantic. For some of you this morning, this is frantic. Your spiritual state, Jesus says, it's frantic. It's in relation to his coming. I'm coming. I'm coming as a thief in the night. Don't be caught, spiritually speaking, with your pants down. It's you better wake up. It's not a game. Your ancestors sat on the top of their fortress and they thought they were good. They thought nobody could ever overtake us. Nobody ever could sneak attack us. We sit on this mountaintop. We go to Calvary Chapel. We know the word of God. Be careful. There's similarities. I'm the one who has the seven spirits. I'm the one who knows the difference between a dead and a living church, between a person who has a reputation and a person who has a reality. Do you have a reality with Jesus? He says, listen, here's the charge. Be watchful, strengthen. Look at this. This is in 2 and 3. Remember, hold fast, repent. Staccato imperatives. You've got to do it, and you've got to do it now. Don't take notes and then just go camp on these things through the week. Nonchalant, just casually strolling through. These are, you got to do this right now, and you got to continue to do this. You understand what I'm saying this morning? This is what Jesus is saying to the church. He says, here's the start of it. You got to be watchful. You got to wake up. Something's lulled you to sleep. Sin, hardness of heart, bitterness, some type of letdown. I don't know. Something has gotten to you. And the first of several imperatives, they're on this staccato list, man, where Jesus just bangs it out. He says, you got to wake up. You got to wake up. You got to wake up right now, he's saying. This is imperative to you. You got to strengthen, he says. Strengthen whatever's left. What's left? Whatever it is, strengthen it. Whatever's left. Listen, I think here's the idea, the way that I see it. There's not much left. But what is left, go strengthen it. Go put everything that you have into it, the way that you do when you sin. You know the energy that you put into your sin. You know the craftiness that you put into your sin. You know the sneakiness. You know the manipulating. You know the lying. You know the craftiness. You know the effort that you put into your sin. Jesus says, stop putting your effort into all of that and transition to putting it into the things that will revive you and allow me to resuscitate you. That's the charge. Strengthen these things that are ready to die. I'm telling you, he says, not a game. You don't got a cold, you got cancer. This ain't COVID and you're asymptomatic and you don't even know you're sick. He's saying, I'm telling you, you got days to live, if that. You better do something. You better do something, is what he's saying. He's not going to lord over you. He's not going to do it for you. You surrender yourself, he'll give you the will to do, but he's not going to do it for you. You gotta right now, he's saying, wake up to his charge. Be woke, stay woke, get woke. You need to do that, he's saying, and then you need to put all your effort into being strengthened. Because I have, he says here in verse 2, because I have not found your works perfect before God. Your works, they're perfect, is not like, oh, they're not good enough. It's they're not complete. They're incomplete before God. Here's another staccato imperative. It's part of the list, verse 3. Remember, he says. You got to start remembering. This is in the present. You got to start remembering, therefore, how you have received and heard. Not what you received and heard. This isn't theology class right now. Remember how you heard it in the beginning. Remember how this whole love relationship began. Not remember what you heard. Hey, do you remember these doctrines? Do you remember this outline of eschatology? No, he's not doing that. He's not patronizing you. He's resuscitating you. Remember how you heard the word in the beginning? Remember how the Holy Spirit was drawing you to Jesus? It was this irresistible draw. You were being drawn to Jesus, the Holy Spirit in the world drawing you to Jesus. Remember you gave your life to Jesus and the Holy Spirit came in you? Remember the Holy Spirit sealed you to the day of redemption? Remember how the Holy Spirit started sanctifying you? How he started changing your desires? He gave you a new heart. You didn't even recognize yourself. You wanted to go to church. Your friends say, who are you? I don't even know. But I want to go. You're carrying a Bible. What are you reading? You never were a reader. I know. But now all of a sudden I can't stop reading this. It never made sense to me. Now it's starting to make sense to me. Remember, Jesus said, remember. There's so much power in remembering. Remember how it was in the beginning when the Holy Spirit came in you, when the Holy Spirit sanctified you, when the Holy Spirit was regenerating you, when the Holy Spirit was making you into your ultimate destination, the person of Jesus Christ. Remember? I can't do this for you. If you can't see the sincerity in my face and hear the sincerity in my voice, that's your prerogative. I can't do this for you. I can move this pulpit and run back and forth on the stage for the duration of the service and cheer for you with every ounce of my being, reserving nothing for second service, and I still can't do it for you. This is you. This is you. A reputation without a reality. Be careful of this. Remember how you heard? Remember how the word of the Lord pierced your heart? Remember how he was drawing you with his loving kindness? He didn't change. Relationships get weird sometimes because people change. He didn't change. This isn't Jesus. Nothing happened with Jesus. Something happened with you, he's saying. And he's charging you this morning. You're laying on that hospital bed. The pedals are in his hand. He's shocking you. And he's telling you that these things are going to die if you don't do something quick. Remember, he says, remember how you heard and received. Then he says again, here's another imperative. You got to hold fast. You got to hold fast. You got to hold fast. You got to hold on. You got to hold fast. When you hold fast, man, it's not a loose grip. It's not like a casual thing. You got to hold fast. Nobody said this was going to be some smooth, straight, easy ride. We're living in the last days. Bible prophecy is being fulfilled right before our eyes. You got to hold fast or you're not going to make it. You're not going to make it. Hold fast, he's saying, and repent. There it is. It's not a bad word. A word of invitation, not condemnation. Repent. Change the direction that you're going. Put all your energy into things that are of God, that are holy, that are right, that are just, that are true. And I'll honor you, says the Lord. You got to repent. It's an opportunity today. You got to repent. You cannot put this off. When the Holy Spirit's piercing you, you can't put this off. You can't say, let me just finish 2020. It's been a heck of a year anyways. Let me just do my thing for another 6 weeks. No, you can't. You don't understand. You don't have a cold. You don't have the sniffles. You've got cancer spreading through your body. You're going to die. I can't do surgery, Jesus said. If I cut you open, the oxygen's going to get inside the body and the cancer's going to go nuts. I can't. You got to do something. You got to do something. Stop being lazy. You got to do something. Stop putting it off. The devil's telling you, put it off. Devil telling you, procrastinate, put it off. Get a little older. Finish sowing your wild oats. Finish doing your thing. Finish this season of sin. Forget it. You don't got time. I don't even know where I am on these notes. Who cares? He's so gracious because he says, if therefore you will not watch, middle of verse 3, if you say, hey, I'm not doing this. I'm my own man. I'm not. My parents are Christian. It doesn't mean I have to be a Christian. My wife's a Christian. It doesn't mean I have to be. That's fine. He says, if you don't want to watch, if you don't want to listen, if you don't want to heed to these things, if you're saying, I'm not feeling what you're saying this morning, I'm not interested in these things, he says, okay, if that's how you want to be, I want you to understand this. I will come still. I'm still coming. What you do or don't you do isn't going to hold Jesus up necessarily. I want to be very clear on that this morning. Like, he's desperate for souls, and he's desperate for your heart, for sure. I can't exaggerate that point enough, I don't think. I think Jesus is so desperate to save sinners from their sins, so much so that he laid his life down on the cross. But you're not going to, like, halt him from when the time is. Like, the next thing on the timeline is the rapture. That's the coming here that he's speaking of. He's got to come get us before he comes with us. I'm coming to get the church. I want you to be found ready. If you are the church, I want you to be found ready. If you're playing a game and you were never actually a part of the church, well, then you got a whole other mess of problems. Either way, though, this pertains to you. Because he goes like this. If you're not going to watch, I'm going to come on thee as a thief, and you shall not know what hour I shall come upon thee. Listen, he's coming as our bridegroom, not a thief. He's coming when he calls the church to meet him in the air at the rapture. He's coming to do something. He's coming to fulfill John 14. He's coming to get us, to take us to our Father's house. He's coming to get us as the bridegroom that carries the bride over the threshold into glory, to the place that he's prepared. But listen, his coming will be as a thief in the night for those who are not found ready. So, like, if Jesus comes right now, I'm going to probably say this, where have you been? Not really, but you get what I'm saying? Like, if you didn't come, Jesus, I would have thought, it would have really messed me up because you said no man knows the day or the hour, and I feel like the day and hour has been here. And I don't know if you didn't come because you said no man knows the day and the hour, and if we thought you were coming then we would have known the day and the hour. There would have been that type of a thing, but it's like, I expect you're coming, don't you? Like, I'm preparing the church that I pastor. Get ready, Jesus is coming. I'm not playing around. I'm serious about this. I believe there'll be a Sunday soon where the most of us will be gone, God willing, and you'll show up. I hope not. You understand? I'm coming. I'm coming as the bridegroom of my bride, but my coming will be like, you have to understand this. His second coming, when he comes, just real quick, parenthetical portion. His second coming, when he comes to set up his kingdom on earth, will not be like a thief in the night. It will be calculated. It will be calculated from the time of the abomination of desolation prophesied of in Daniel chapter 9, 3.5 years of the tribulation, when the Antichrist barges into the Holy of Holies in Israel and demands to be worshipped as God. It will be calculated. Every eye will see him. Every eye will behold him. His coming will be very different than the rapture. He's coming as our bridegroom, but his coming will be like a thief in the night. Spoken of all throughout the Gospels. Matthew 24, verse 43, but know this, if the good man of the house, right, knew the coming, right, of the thief, the robber, then he would have guarded up the home. Luke chapter 12, the Son of Man comes at an hour that you think not. 1 Thessalonians 5, I'm going to read it to you. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. You guys remember chapter 4, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and the trump of God, and dead in Christ will rise first. Then we which are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, start comforting each other. November 15th, 2020, comfort each other when everyone's despairing and wondering and hopeless. Comfort one another with these words, but of the times, because there's no chapter break or verse break when the Holy Spirit was speaking. It's a flow. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write to you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then Jesus says, through Paul here, sudden destruction comes upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, you are not in darkness, that the day of the Lord should overtake you as a thief. That's not how you should be. The yous and the yees in that verse are emphatic. You, brethren, ye are not untaught. You know the scriptures. You sat under your pastor's voice for this church a decade. For wherever else you came from, maybe it's new, but now you can't excuse yourself from it. You've heard it. So the coming of the bridegroom shouldn't have been unexpected completely to you. Of course, the exact day and hour you don't know, but you should be found ready. You should be found ready like the virgins at the parable of Jesus that he gives to us. Your candlestick should be filled with oil. You should have your clothes on. You should have your jewelry on like a bride would for her wedding day. In the Jewish culture, she didn't know when the bridegroom would come. She knew about the time, and she had to be ready for the sound of him and his groomsmen coming to get her. Jesus gave you the signs to look for. He told you the season, the days of Noah, wickedness, evil, good, good, evil. Stop shaking your head as a born again, saying, what's going on? You should be saying, I know what's going on. Jesus is coming. You are not like them. You fell asleep. Okay, we all fall asleep. A righteous man falls a bunch of times, but he gets up. You fell asleep. Listen, get over it. We've all fallen asleep. Start watching. Start remembering. Be alert. Stop finding comfort in this reputation without a reality. Get a reality with Jesus. Start talking to him. Start letting him talk to you. Start making your decisions based on what he speaks to you in Scripture. Stop being a carnal Christian. Stop putting your hope in the nation. Stop putting your hope in a political savior. Put your hope in the Savior. Stop, he's saying. Stop. This is the time to understand you're on your deathbed. He's got the paddles out. He's shocking you. He's begging you. Because listen, when he comes, there's no fire drill. When the trump sounds and the voice of the archangel and the words that we hear at the start of chapter 4, verse 1 of Revelation, whenever we get there, come up hither. When that happens, it's not like, okay, let's do this again. Now I'm ready. It's over. The end of an era is over. Swear to God. I swear to you, I'm not messing around this morning. The end of an era is over. The end of the age of grace that's been extended for 2,000 plus years is over. The books are closed. And a new chapter is open for human history that is unprecedented. Never been suffering like it before. Never been wars and it's going to make World War II look silly. You got a few names. There's a few of you guys left in Sardis. There's always the master's minority. I hope that this church is the master's minority. I hope that this place turns into a Doan dealership, Bob Johnson, something. Someone buy this place and turn it to whatever. Don't care what this place turns into. I hope there's nobody left. Crickets. Because there's a few names. And comparatively, we're just a few to the rest of the church, quote unquote, in the world. But there's a few names there in Sardis. He says, you got a few people there that have not defiled their garments. Here's my promise to you. And it's an invitation still to anybody who wants to wake up and let Jesus revive them. You're going to walk with me and white. There's a day coming, he says. It's future. It's active. There's a day coming where you're going to walk with me in white. That speaks of the acceptability of God. Do you understand? There's this acceptability of God because of Jesus promised you. He says there's going to be this day that you walk with me in white, for you are worthy. We just saying you are worthy. He says now you're worthy. The acceptability of God. Beloved, you are accepted by God and Jesus Christ. Just like you are. Spotted with sin. Wretched and defiled. Seeking your hardest to battle and to overcome. If your faith is in Jesus. If your hope is in Jesus. Then the Bible says to you that you are accepted. You have this acceptedness by the Savior King. He says you're going to walk with me in white. There's a day coming. You're going to walk with me in these garments of purity and holiness. And I love what he says here in 5. He that overcomes, the same shall be clothed again in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name. Great Greek, terrible English. I will not. I will never, ever blot out his name of the book of life. But I will confess his name before my Father and the angels in heaven. He that has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying right now to the church. He's a bookkeeper. Listen, please. Jesus is a bookkeeper. I'm a mad scientist up here, and he's a bookkeeper. I don't even know. The time is up, but I got to tell you this. He is a bookkeeper. Psalm 56. I'm going to exhort you. Verse 8 says this. You can just write it down because I'm going to flip quick. Psalm 56, verse 8. You tellest my wanderings. And you put my tears into your bottle, are not they all in your books? Listen, the ESV renders it like this. You got a book that has kept count of all my tossings. A lot of tossing in the 21st century. Started off crazy. Y2K, y'all remember that? Almost 21 years ago, we didn't know what was going to happen. Terrorist attacks in 2001 upon our nation. We thought we're good. We're a Christian nation. We got churches on every corner. It's like wherever you want to go, there's one. It's not even every 5 miles. It's every five-minute walk. This way, that way, that way, that way. There's churches. We're good. We're impregnable. And then we got caught, didn't we? Then we got hit in 2001. And you've watched the Lord try to shake our church, shake the church, shake the nation through the last 2 decades plus. And now you look at what's going on in our world today. I don't want to be too current in events. It doesn't matter. I want to teach you the Bible. But you guys know what I'm talking about. You see what's going on. You're watching. There's been a lot of tossing on our end. There's been a lot of tears. The Lord goes like this. I'm a record keeper. Remember how your girlfriend was in the 8th grade? She kept all the notes. Maybe you, fella, you kept all the notes. She used to spray with her body spray back in the day from Bed Bath and where her Bath and Body Works or whatever, that fruity, cheap-smelling smell that she would spray on her notes to give to you. You kept them because they meant something to you. The Lord says this to you. I know all your tossings. I got a book about it. I know every tear that you've dropped, you've cried over your prodigal. Psalm 69. Let me give you another verse because I'm going to drive this home. Verse 28, he says, let them be blotted out of the book of the living and not be written with the righteous. There's a book of the living. It reminds me of Moses in Exodus 32:32. Him interceding for the nation of Israel says to God, if you will forgive their sin, please do. And if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of the book which you have written. He had this understanding of this book. He had this understanding. Jesus speaks of books in the Gospels. He says that there's this book of idle words. That's interesting. My wife warns my son of that all the time. She said, you just talk to talk. There's a book of vital words. Malachi speaks of these things in his writing, in his prophecy. And then if you go to the end of Revelation, even Revelation chapter 21, it says in verse 12, and I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. That's plural. It's not just the book, it's books. I don't know how many books he's going to bring out at this point. But they're opened, and another book was opened, that's singular, which is to distinguish it, the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books. So you see that there? There's a book and there's books. They're all brought out on this day according to their works. And then verse 15, whoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So you should probably care most about that book this morning. Instead of me getting into the book of idle words and the book of tossings and the book, the tears that are bottled, the book that he speaks of to Sardis here is the book that he wants us to focus in on. He says, if you receive the charge and the exhortation and get right, and then if you'll stay right and keep that path of long obedience in the same direction, not allowing yourself to have reputation without reality, but keeping it real with Jesus, there's a twofold promise. You're going to have this acceptability of God in Jesus Christ with robes of righteousness, and your name is going to be found, not blotted out, in the Lamb's book of life. Whose name goes there? Well, I think the book of life was everybody's name who's ever lived in all of human history. I think everybody that God has created and will create, should he tarry, is written in the book of life. And I think that the book of life turns into the Lamb's book of life, predicated upon who receives the blood to wash them and cleanse them of their sin. Because I believe that it's the intention of God that no man would perish, but that all men would receive everlasting life through his son, Jesus Christ. So at your acceptance, your name is kept forever. He will never, ever blot it out. But at your rejection of Jesus, the only sin he can't forgive. Can he forgive homosexuality? Yes. Can he forgive promiscuous living? Yes. Can he forgive adultery? Yes. Can he forgive fornication? Yes. Can he forgive murder? Yes. Can he forgive terrorism? Yes. You understand what I'm saying? He can forgive whatever you got. Pedophilia? Yes. He can forgive the most grotesque sins that you can come up with this morning. The only thing he can't forgive is your rejection of his Savior. That's the only thing. That's on you. If you don't want him, he gives you that choice. And your name at that point of him knowing where you're going to reject to the point of no turning back, I don't know that. That's why I preach as hard as I do. If I could get some type of alert sensor on all y'all that came in, and if I knew there, all you guys were people who are never going to get, I wouldn't even preach. I would sit down. I'd have a bottle of water. I'd have a San Pellegrino. I'd relax up here. I'd have a snack even and preach very, what do I care? There's no urgency. I got no clue who these are. I got no clue where you're at with Jesus, and I want to believe, because love believes, bears, hopes, all things, that some of you are on the line this morning of salvation, and you're going to cross that line into the kingdom of light by the gracious work of the Holy Spirit of God. So I'm going to preach that, believing that there's this opportunity this morning where Jesus can say to you at your acceptance that is genuine, sincere, I will never, ever blot you out. What can separate me from the love of God? Can death, can breath, can height, can width, can sin? Nothing, not even you. Not the devil, not nothing. So you're here today and you got dirty. You've been messing around in sin. Jesus says you're still in the book of life. But you're about to be dead. And you got to go back and hit the staccato imperative list ASAP. And the promise I give to you is I will confess you like you've confessed me in glory. You know, not like a, oh, hey, Father, come here. Yeah, that one's kind of, I know, just let him in. Like a whisper. Like, oh, geez, that's my kid. All the angels are giving you a dirty look because you made them sweat. Confession is like proclamation. Confession's like, I'm going to talk about this one. Confession's like a boast. That is my kid. That is the one, man, that I saved. Hey, that I saved, that I sealed, that I washed, that I cleansed, that I delivered. I mean, this is a trophy of grace right here. I mean, that's confession. It's like, that's mine. There's this, I'm proud of this one right here. This one, man, they had a heck of a fight down there, and they battled. And they battled, because for some of you it's a battle. You don't go home to a Christian support. You don't got family and friends that are in your, it's very lonely the season that you're in. And you need to hear this morning. You need to let this encourage you. Jesus, I'm going to boast of you. I'm going to be talking about you. The line's going to be long, whoever's behind you. And it isn't going to be a thing there of like, oh, geez, he's going over all the sins of the person. It's going to be just this acceptance. It's going to be just, there's going to be no brought up of your sin. Aren't you thankful that the book of idle words and all the other things and our charges against the unbeliever won't be open for you? It's only the Lamb's book of life. And it's going to be blank. There's nothing there. It's just washed. It's just you're redeemed. That's it. It's just the righteousness of Jesus that's imputed to you. No boast of the world that would say to you, oh yeah, God, you know, you're not a Christian. There's none of that. Just delight in you. Just delight in you. So stay woke. Get woke. Stay woke. Be woke. Now is the time to arise. Don't get so caught up in the politics. Don't let Republican, Libertarian, Democrat identify you. You are a son or a daughter, one or the other, that God created you to be. A son or a daughter of the living God. You've been redeemed. Your identity is Christ. You're a Christian. Color of the skin should not separate us. Color of the skin should not cause us to be at odds with each other, right? We are the blood-bought family of Jesus Christ. Father, thank you this morning for your word. I believe, God, that it's timely. I don't know what this week will hold. I don't know when you'll come. I don't know, Lord, what's going to happen next politically or globally. But what I know is that you allowed us to be in this portion this morning. And I pray for whoever's in the hearing of my voice, and more importantly, the prompting of your spirit, that they, Jesus, would rightly respond to you in the close of this song, not after this song, not on their drive home, not tonight, not tomorrow when the week starts fresh. Not next Sunday, God, but today, right now, this morning, in this moment, Jesus, that you put urgency in people's hearts. And it's in your name that we pray. All of God's people said, amen.